A very good evening to you. We have read from Matthew chapter 10 earlier on, and the chairman read the passage of scripture to us. Now, for the past week, we have been talking about the nature of God. And I thought I wanted to continue a message in this line. This evening, I want to talk on one aspect of God's nature, that is God's wisdom. We seldom talk about His wisdom. Very often in church, we talk about God's love, God's mercy, God's loving kindness, and God's holiness. We do mention very frequently about the wisdom of God. And this afternoon, we want to see from this passage of scripture that God desires that each one of us be filled with His wisdom. We see God's wisdom in His creation. God made a wall where we can live in. He did all the necessary scientific evaluation and ensure that the gaseous composition is right for man to live on earth. He saw to it that the gravitational tension is so accurate that the planets and the stars do not collide with one another, and that we remain on the surface of a spherical earth. And He put everything in place. He created the trees, the plants, the animals. He beautified the world. And then He brought Adam and Eve into being. As Adam and Eve opened their eyes, they saw that the place was perfect for dwelling. There was abundance of food, clean water, the air is fresh, and I think I could imagine that there must be fruity fragrance in the Garden of Eden. So God told Adam and Eve that you may freely eat of all the fruits in the garden. But there is one tree, and God gave a name to that tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The fruits on it you must not eat. Paul tells us that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who do not believe. But to the Christian, it is God's power and wisdom in saving man from their sin. This is recorded for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. See, God chose in His wisdom the preaching of the gospel for our salvation. But to those who do not believe, it sounds a foolishness. Solomon asked God for wisdom to rule over his people. You know, when he ascended the throne, and it seems that God came to him and said, "What do you desire from me?" Solomon did not ask for riches. He did not ask for power. Instead, he prayed to God, "Give me now wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before these people. For who can judge this thy people that is so great?" And the desire of Solomon pleased God. God granted him both wisdom and knowledge to rule the kingdom. In James chapter 1 verse 5, the Bible says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." Now I brought up these two verses. The giving of wisdom to Solomon and James record that God will give wisdom to those who ask of Him. To tell us that it is God's desire and pleasure to bless His people with wisdom. And we need wisdom to live in a world today which is so filled with sin and so much complexity. There is a clear distinction between wisdom and knowledge. When Solomon prayed, God answered his prayer by giving him both wisdom and knowledge. What are their difference? Wisdom is the ability to apply knowledge, while knowledge can be gained through diligent study. Therefore, wisdom is a gift from God. It is God's gift for every children of His, so that we may be able to apply the knowledge given to us through our diligent study or searching. You see, God gives us His Word. Okay? And that gives us knowledge. But the knowledge of God's Word does not make a man wise. It is the willingness to obey God's Word and trusting in God's gift of wisdom that makes a man wise. Many intelligent people, they know many things, yet clearly, and yet in what they do, they are clearly wrong. Okay, now, the last 2 to 3 years in Singapore, we have many cases of lawyers misappropriating clients' money. Now, you may have heard of that. I think over in this country, you may have read of unscrupulous attorney, you know, who's squandered or who may have run away with the client's money. Now, in Singapore, the last 2 to 3 years, we have many of these big cases. And we're not talking about few hundred dollars taken away. We're talking about millions of dollars being siphoned away. And who actually took the money away? The lawyers. These ones who have been trusted with their client's money. So what I'm trying to impress here is this, that this lawyer knows the law, and yet they willingly, willfully sin against the law. So what I'm saying is, intelligence, knowledge, does not make a person wise. Wisdom comes from God, and it comes when we are willing to obey God's word. Now, coming back to Matthew chapter 10, which we have read earlier on, I'd like to divide the passage of scripture into 3 simple parts. First of all, we want to see the calling of the 12 disciples. Secondly, we want to see the commissioning of the 12 disciples. And then thirdly, we see the challenges given to the 12 disciples. Let's look at the first 4 verses. Here we have the calling of the 12 disciples. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases. And then in verses 2 to 4, you have the names of the 12 he chose. Now, if you read through these 12 names, we realize that they are 12 ordinary people. In Acts, it was said that they were unlearned and ignorant men. However, when the Jews saw the boldness of Peter and John, they were surprised. Of course, they make a statement. Were not these unlearned and ignorant men? No. What do those 2 adverbs, the 2 terms mean? Unlearned and ignorant. You see, the disciples were ordinary folks who had some basic education in a religious school, but they are no scholars or ordained teachers. As such, they are looked upon by their fellow Jews as unlearned and ignorant men. However, we see God's wisdom in choosing these 12 men to serve Him. They were weak instruments in the sight of the world. The world will not expect them to do many big things and things significant. But in the book of Acts, we were told that they turned the world upside down with the preaching of the gospel. In fact, many of them died a martyr's death. The effect of their work for Jesus Christ is evident today. The Lord chose the 12 disciples to carry on the preaching of the gospel. From the 12 disciples, the gospel was brought to different places in the land of Judea. It was then later on Paul who brought the gospel out of the land of Judea to the Gentile world. It is estimated that there are 1 billion Christians today. Now, I don't know whether this is an overstatement, okay? But again, these are from books, that there are 1 billion Christians worldwide. You see, it all started with 12 insignificant, ordinary men whom the Lord Jesus Christ chose to bear the gospel. And when God called them, He gave them power. We are told that they have power against unclean spirits, power to cast out demons, power to heal all manner of sicknesses and diseases. It is God who endued them with power. Now from here we see that these 12 disciples were very much like us. Ordinary folks, frail vessels, and God used them. Now I believe that God can use each one of us if we are willing to do His bidding. There is a requirement, there is a condition. We must keep our vessel clean. Right? Because a clean vessel is a mighty instrument in God's hand. Indeed, this is true. Right? Of course, from amongst the 12, one betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, again, did the Lord Jesus Christ make a mistake in the calling of Judas Iscariot? See, today in the church ministry, we see the same thing happening. We see that there are faithful men, there are men who became unfaithful. Alright? We have pastors who really give their life to the ministry. But then we have pastors also make use of the church for personal gain. Not too long ago, we read that a pastor was hauled to court. Why? Because he took the church money for his own investment. Right? So these are wolves in sheep's clothing, the Bible would say. You see? So, yet, we realize that God has His plan. Okay? And we see that God has His plan in the church today. We must be a willing, clean, faithful vessels, instrument for God's use. Next, we see the commissioning of the 12 disciples from verses 5 to 15. First of all, we see that the 12 disciples were commissioned to a specific ministry. They were sent to preach to the lordship in the house of Israel. Look at verse 5. And 6. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, or into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Alright, you see that these 12 disciples were sent to do a specific ministry. They were asked to go to the lost sheep in the house of Israel. In other words, their ministry was primarily to the Jew. See? To preach to the Jew. Alright? And they were told not to go into the way of Gentiles or into any city of the Samaritans. I've said earlier on, it was the Apostle Paul who later on brought the gospel to the Gentile world. Secondly, we see that the 12 disciples were commissioned to a specific message. What was the message? Verse 7. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 7. As ye go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. See, that is the message. Alright? And they are to declare that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, what does that mean? You see, the Jews had long waited for a Messiah. Okay? In the Old Testament, there are many prophecies concerning the coming of the Messiah. In the mind of the Jew, the Messiah will come in a pompous manner. That means in full of glory. Okay, like that of a king. Right? And they have waited for such one to come. When the Lord Jesus came and did many miraculous things, they thought he will be the king that they had wanted or they have been expecting. You see, when Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross, at the point when he was betrayed, they thought they have mistaken Jesus to be the king. Well, we know that they were blinded. Jesus indeed was the king. You see, the coming of the Messiah, the first coming of Jesus Christ, was not to be king. He came to be the savior of the world. He came to be the suffering lamb, as recorded in Isaiah chapter 53. But one day Jesus will return. And in his coming back, he will truly be the king, the messianic king that the Jews have long waited. So, the 12 disciples were to preach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They are to declare this message to the Jews. Thirdly, the 12 disciples were commanded to travel light. It is interesting. Let's look at verses 8, 9, 10. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold, nor silver, nor brass in your purse, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staffs, for the workman is worthy of his meat. Alright? See, the instruction here is very interesting. If you send out a preacher today, following this prescription here, now no missionaries would want to go. Alright? They are told that they are not to bring extra coat, extra shoe, no staff, no penny, no silver. You know? They are to travel light, in other words. Okay? Now, why? You remember that the first instruction given to the 12 disciples was that they are to go into the house of Israel. The Jews are very hospitable people. The Jews have always had this idea that it is a privilege and honor to serve a stranger. In their mind, they have always thought that they may perchance, in entertaining a stranger, they have entertained an angel unaware. In Hebrews chapter 13, it is said, alright, that in time past, men have entertained strangers unaware. You remember, Abraham saw three men, and he invited them into his tent for a meal, and even invited them to stay overnight. We were told that one of those three men was like unto the Lord of hosts, the angel. Many Bible scholars believe that that is the Lord Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate state. Okay? The Jews knew that angels may come to visit them, alright? Like a stranger coming into their house. So you see, with this background and culture, the disciples were told that they did not prepare extra shoes and food and things to carry with them. They are to travel light.
Okay, and then when they enter into a particular city, go in, inquire who is worthy. Alright, now who is worthy simply depends on who is willing to accept them. Okay, and the household that is willing to accept them becomes worthy. Alright, I think this is like in our salvation. Yes, God in His divine sovereign will has elected us unto His salvation. Yet, at the same time, the Bible says, whosoever believeth in Him, whosoever will accept the gospel, will have eternal life. As many as receive Him, to them give He power to become the children of God. You see? So the household that opens its door to the disciple is considered worthy. And then to those households that are considered unworthy, the Bible says that they are to leave the place and shake off the dust from their feet. Alright? Obviously, it is a sign of rejection. Okay? That such a household is found to be unworthy, and to reject the 12 disciples, it seems that is tantamount to rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Lastly, we want to see the challenges given to the 12 disciples. In verses 16 to 18, let's look at the three verses here. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents, and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the council, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. Now here in these three verses, we see the challenges given to the 12 disciples. In verse 16, Jesus says, behold, I sent you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Now here you see an interesting metaphor of sheep and wolves. The Lord Jesus used this metaphor for two reasons. Firstly, He wants us to know that there is a clear distinction between the believer and the unbelieving world. Okay. I've said it in my message last week. When Jesus returns, He's going to divide the nation into sheep and goats. Okay. And I've said that the believers are represented by the sheep and the unbelievers by the good. Now, here Jesus says that the disciples will be sent out like sheep among the wolves. In other words, they will be the believers in the midst of the unbelieving world. You see, these two animals are clearly different. We cannot simply have a sheep and mistaken it for a wolf. We just went to the Lake District. We've seen sheep, and there are various kinds of sheep. Okay, there are sheep with very flurry fur, full of fur. There are sheep with, as if no fur on it. All right, they're different sheep. But when you look at them, you know they are sheep. And when you look at the wolf, you know that is a wolf. Okay? A wolf may not necessarily be always black. Just like a sheep may not necessarily be always black too. No, but when you look at the two animals, they are clear and distinct. Now what is the Lord Jesus telling us here? You remember in Matthew chapter 7, He says, by their fruits ye shall know them. It is very clear the fruits that the believer and the unbeliever bear. Okay? And we are commanded to bear fruits that is evident of our salvation. What are the fruits that are evident of our salvation? A life that is changed, the desire for holiness and purity, the desire to be a blessing to others, a separation, living a life that is separated from the world. Now these are the fruits of the believer. So the character of the believer must have a clear difference from the character of the unbelieving ones. However, when the Lord Jesus Christ used sheep to depict the believers, he is not saying that we should be gullible nor weak. Okay. Now, I don't understand why sheep are considered as weak animal. Okay. There are several parables about the sheep. Okay. You have the parable of the lost sheep. Okay. The sheep wandered away from the other 99 sheep. Okay. And it got lost somewhere, right? And then the shepherd went all the way out looking for that one sheep. Okay. Now, when Jesus says that believers are like sheep, he obviously is not implying that believers should be gullible nor weak. Instead, the characteristics of a sheep are gentleness and gregariousness. Now, I deliberately choose the word gregariousness because in the American sheep industry, this term was coined to tell us that sheep live together. Alright? And sheep stay together. So they have done a test that if you separate two sheep, okay, the sheep that is separated from the rest will become restless. Alright? It will make noise, blah blah blah, looking for the flock of sheep. Okay. Now this is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ wants. He wants us to have the nature of gentleness and the desire of togetherness. That is what sheep is. Gentle. Alright, so the disciples were sent into an unbelieving world, hostile. Okay, a world that will not hesitate to persecute the Christians. Yet, the disciples were told and commanded to remain gentle and be a witness in the world. Now, sometimes we take gentleness as a weakness. Now, this is not true. Okay? Gentleness is a good nature. A gentle person can be firm at the same time and be a person who knows his stand. You see? Yet, knowing our stand, we can do it in a manner that is considered as gentle. Okay? We may disagree with the world. But we do not need to, you know, fight against the world using brute force. God wants us to be gentle because this is a testimony. Secondly, the wolves which depict the unbelieving world are always out there to cause harm on the sheep. We know wolves are ferocious animals. They attack their prey. They kill them by tearing them up. See, the disciples were given this metaphor in order that they may know that the world will not be kind and gentle towards them. They will be persecuted, cast into prison, and killed for what they believe and they do. The question is, how are sheep going to live amongst the wolf. Look at verse 16. The Lord Jesus says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." You see, the Lord Jesus Christ again used two metaphors here to tell us how we should be living in the unbelieving world. He says that we are to be wise as serpent and harmless as doves. Now, some of us find hard and incredulous to accept the term wise as serpent, because you know that serpent is always a picture of the devil. Okay, in Revelation he was called the old serpent. Okay, how can we be wise like the serpent? The serpent is subtle, cunning, sly. Okay, how are we to be wise as serpent? Now we've got to understand that in ancient time or in the olden days, serpents are not looked upon as an evil object. Okay, the serpents are thought to be clever, adaptive, or very adaptable, and sharp. Now it is sharp because when it catches its prey, it never missed. Okay, I don't know whether we have the opportunity to look at how snakes waits to catch its prey, but I remember seeing a documentary film in the wild. Okay, and you have these jungle snakes waiting for small animals to come by. Okay, now the snakes lie very still. And then when these small creatures pass by, now it comes out from the from its covert, whether it be tree trunks or whatever that is camouflaging it. Comes out and catches the prey fast. Okay. Now this is what God wants us to do. To be wise as serpent. In other words, we are to be wise in the world. We are to be adaptable. We are to be sharp. Now how can we do this? How can we be very adaptable, very wise, or very clever, to look at the world system and say, now this is right, this is wrong, we can do this, we cannot do this? We need the wisdom of God. Okay? We know that there are many things in life that is not a straightforward yes or no. Right? Yeah. So when we are caught in such a situation, the instruction from the Bible is we are to be wise. Okay? Wise as serpent, simply because we are to be sharp, the ability to make correct decision. Then the second statement given here is this, that we are to be harmless as doves. Now we know that doves are harmless creature in that sense. Doves has always been used as a symbolism of peace, isn't it? Of course, in the Christian world, doves has been used as a sign of the Holy Spirit. But very often, dove is a symbol of peace because the doves are gentle and I don't know whether they are really peaceful birds. But I suppose they are, so that is the reason why, doves is used to symbolize peace. We are told to be harmless as doves. Now, what does that mean? Right, the word harmless in the Greek language simply means innocent. Okay? Many Bible commentators would like to use the word no guile. No guile. You remember when the Lord Jesus Christ saw Nathanael in John chapter 1 verse 47? He says that, "Behold an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile." Now, the word nogal there means he is a man that is true, sincere. There is no wickedness or subtlety. That means a subtle motive, you know, in the man called Nathanael. Okay. So we are told to be innocent. We are told to be without guile, like the dove. And this is how we should be behaving in the world. Okay? We are to be adaptable like the serpent, wise. We are to be harmless like the dove. Now, looking at these two statements, we realize that it is not something that is easy for us to live up to. Right? Yeah. Because we are living in the world that always prey on the weak. I've heard this statement from someone. He says, so and so is very kind. And because she is so kind, that her colleagues take advantage of her. Now, I don't exactly know how the colleagues take advantage of her. Okay? Perhaps, oh, you know, can you work a little later? I need to go back. And then she's so kind, she'll say yes. And then you do it once, and then the second time, you know. Yeah. Is that the manner that one is taken advantage of? You see, it is true that while we are doing the right thing, the world may take advantage of us. Okay, this is true. The disciples have gone through it. The Lord Jesus Christ has shown kindness, but men have taken advantage of him. Okay, he was brought like a sheep to the slaughter, and he did not make any noise. So men thought that he's weak. No, the Lord Jesus Christ is not weak. The Lord Jesus Christ bear forth the best example of one who is wise as serpent, and yet harmless as dove. My emphasis this evening is simply this. We need God's wisdom. We need God's help so that we can be bearing good testimony in this world and yet at the same time be doing things right. And we really need God's wisdom to do it. God desires to bless his people with wisdom. James says, you ask and it will be given to you. Right? Now, besides asking God for wisdom, in conclusion, I just want to mention three other things that we should be doing so that God can bless us with wisdom. Firstly, there must be the fear of God. In Proverbs chapter 9 verse 10, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Now, what is the fear here? Okay, obviously, the Bible is not talking about a slavish fear. It's not a fear that comes out of that which we think that we'll be punished if we do not do certain thing. Okay? This is a fear out of reverence and respect. Okay? And this is exactly the kind of fear that God wants us to have for him. And this should be the kind of respect that children should have for their parents. When we say fear our parents, alright? We are talking about a reverential fear for who the person is. He's the Father. So we say fear God. Because he is the holy God. And the Bible says that the fear of God gives wisdom. Do we have the fear of God in our life? You see, we want to obey God. We want to do his will. Not because he will punish us. Not because he will send lightning to strike us. Remember when I was young, my grandparents used to say, if you don't do this, Then the God in heaven with a very bushy mustache, you know, he will punish you with the sword and the spear, you know, that man carrying some weapon on his hand. And then as a young boy, I'm frightened, so I must do the right thing. Okay, now that is a slavish fear, right? It's not the kind of fear that we should have for God. Our fear should be a reverential fear. And when we do that, God, in return, gives us wisdom. Secondly, it is important to know the scripture. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, this is what Paul said to Timothy. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. What makes Timothy wise? The Bible says that the holy scripture is able to make him wise. You see, when we know God's word and the desire to obey it, we will have wisdom. It is always a marvel when I go to the house churches in China. You know, see, the thing that God blessed these house churches in China, because the Christians there have the desire, you know, to obey the word of God. Okay, they have never gone through a theological training like many of us pastors. They do not have a chance to sit under the ministry of a Bible scholars. You know, they only have the Bible in their hands. They do not have many reference books. At best, they may have a few booklets, you know, written by some older pastors, probably by men like Wang Mingdao, Jia Yiming. These were once upon a time house churches leaders who have written some good books for the descendants. Okay, that is about all. The Chinese Christians have the desire to obey God's word. And because of that desire to obey God's word, we see that they are very wise. What makes them wise? Not the wisdom of the world. It is the word of God. I thank God for the privilege to serve in a Chinese-speaking congregation in Singapore. And I've been doing this in probably about the last 2 to 3 churches. Alright, and so usually in Singapore, the Chinese speaking congregation consisted of largely what we call the elderly people. Okay, I noticed that many of these elderly people are very wise. Not because they have gone to school. Many of our grandparents have not the opportunity to go to school, right? Simply because when they were young, it was wartime, World War II, right? But where did they get the wisdom? I have a few elderly women who have never learned to read or write. But they come to church every Sunday, and for the last 10 to 20 years, God taught them. Today they are able to read the Bible on their own. Okay, they are able to write a simple note to us if they want to tell us something. See, it's the knowledge of the scripture that gives them wisdom. Lastly, we are told to understand the will of God. In Ephesians chapter 5 verse 17, Paul says, "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Okay? Be not unwise, but know what is God's will. Brethren, it is important to know what is God's will for your life. And set, determine in your heart to do God's will. You see, when that happens, you're going to get the wisdom of God. I want you to look at Ephesians 5. There's one verse that I want to read to you, and then I'll conclude this evening's sermon. Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Now look at the first part of the verse. It says, let no man deceive you with vain words. Earlier on we were talking about how vain people, here when we say vain or vain words, you know, we are talking about men who promise you empty words. We are talking about deceptive men who comes to deceive you. Okay? So we are told not to be deceived with vain words. Now, we have noticed that there are many people who are intelligent in their own right, but they are easily beguiled by vain words. Why? Because these men and women lack wisdom from God. Not too long ago, there was this news report in the Straits Times. A school teacher was conned some $61,000. The con women came and said that, you know, we have this batch of precious gem. Okay? And if you invest in this gem with 20,000 Singapore dollars, alright, you are going to get a tenfold return. In other words, if you invest $20,000 now, you're going to get $200,000 when you sell them. Okay. And it's interesting that this school teacher believed. Okay. So she sent $20,000 to a first woman. And then a second woman called her and said that the price had gone up. Your $20,000 now is worth $30,000. Put in another $20,000. And you're going to get $60,000 in return. And this lady teacher sent another $20,000. Okay. And for the third time, she believed the same thing. She sent another $21,000. I mean, I do not know who she sent to. Eventually, she realized that she was conned out of a saving $61,000. Now, why? Isn't she an intelligent woman in a sense? She's a teacher. Intelligent. I believe she has many wise words for her students. But how come she is conned out of so much money? One reason is that she is covetous. She thought that, true, you know, I invest 20, I'm going to get 200,000. Okay? You see, vain words. A covetous spirit. But I think at the end of the day, what I want to show you is this. That knowledge itself does not make us a wise man. Okay. God, we need God's word. We need God to give us the wisdom so that we may live wisely in this world. Brothers and sisters, our God is a God who finds pleasure in blessing us with wisdom. Ask of him, and he will give it to us liberally and upbraideth not. Have we been asking God for wisdom in our life? In every of our decision making? And if we have been doing it, then you'll notice that our decision, or the decision make, is always filled with wisdom, because this wisdom comes from God and is from above. So may God bless each one of us with that heavenly wisdom so that we can live victorious Christian life. We can be, as what the Lord Jesus Christ says, a gentle yet firm Christian in this world. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, pray that you give us the wisdom so that we can bear good testimony for you. Forgive us, Lord, that very often we use our own intelligence to work around a problem. And when we try to do that, we realize that more problems come. So now, Lord, we know that we need the wisdom from on high. So, Lord, we seek you. We pray that you will bless us with wisdom. Thank you for the promise in the book of James that if we ask for wisdom, you will give it to us liberally. Lord, I pray that you will send us forth into this world as you have sent your disciples into the world. Let us be wise as serpent and yet harmless as dove. Please keep us so that, Lord, we will not become deceptive. We will not be subtle in our dealings in life. Please keep us as a simple and yet people filled with wisdom. We commit ourselves into your loving hand. Thank you, Lord, for your precious word. Lord, there is so much wisdom in your word. Pray that we will seek to obey the scripture and then, like Timothy, the Holy Scripture will make us wise unto salvation. Hear this our prayer, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.